Today's reading will be taken from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, and I will be reading from the NIV. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who was responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" So they knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights.
Good morning. Well, after a few weeks' break, we're back into the story of Jonah. And this morning, our focus is going to be just on that last verse, verse 17. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Any fishermen here? Are you serious fishermen? I bet you've got some stories. Fishermen have stories, don't they? Fishing, they're known for what's called tall tales. Tall tales are stories that are told as if true, but maybe with some exaggeration. Some tall tales are just completely make-believe. There are many who consider Jonah, the story of Jonah, to be a tall tale. Even within the Christian community, there are those who believe that while there are very valuable spiritual lessons to be taken away from the story of Jonah, to consider it an actual historical account is ludicrous. You know, when you first read the story of Jonah, you know, it seems so far-fetched right through it. There's no way it can be true. Just in this first chapter alone that was just read, there are five miracles that take place. The Lord sending out a great wind on the sea, so strong that it can potentially destroy a ship and have even the most experienced seamen fearing for their lives. Another miracle is how that lot managed to fall on Jonah, truthfully identifying him as the guilty party causing the storm. Another miracle is when the storm ceased. Supernaturally, God ceased the raging storm once Jonah was thrown overboard. And the fourth and fifth miracle we see this morning is in verse 17. how the Lord prepared a great fish, able to swallow Jonah. And the fifth miracle is how Jonah was able to actually stay alive inside a fish for 3 days, 3 nights. One of the main theological questions regarding the book of Jonah is it even true? Could this have possibly happened? It seems so far-fetched. Jonah, swallowed by a fish, stayed alive in its belly 3 days, 3 nights. Now that is quite incredible. Miracle of the storm, yeah, okay, sure. That's easy to digest. Miracle of a lot, I can understand that. I think I can live with that one. Calming the storm, that one could be easy to accept. But preparing a fish, able to swallow a man whole and keep the man alive inside its belly for 3 days, 3 nights, well, that can be a bit too much for some to accept as truth. Well, this is what we're going to focus on this morning. The validity. Is it true? I believe it to be a historical account. And we're going to go through looking at some things this morning that will hopefully reaffirm that to you as well. Now, the first thing we need to understand is the source of this miraculous event. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord has done it. Just as back in verse 4, it was the Lord who had caused the great wind on the sea, it's the Lord who has prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. Last Sunday, Bill McRae spoke about the providence of God, controlling even the mundane things in our lives. We've been seeing nothing but God's providence in the life of Jonah so far. From God's call to him to go to Nineveh, right up to this point of Jonah being swallowed by a fish, God has been in control. Even when Jonah tries to thwart God's plan, God, by miracles, by providence, brings Jonah back on track. God is in control. Jesus said to his disciples, "With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible." All things. Even having a man stay alive in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I don't know if you remember the context behind those words of Christ. But we're going to come back to that, to those words, at the end of our message this morning. What Jesus was saying is that the physical, the scientific restraints that apply to man do not apply to God. What is impossible to man is possible with God. And we've seen that all throughout the scripture. We shouldn't be surprised by that. You know, just when you first open the opening verses of the Bible on how God speaks things into existence is a miracle. From the very first verses of the scripture, God has been performing miracles. Stuff that even today man cannot fathom. Man cannot accept the scientific, because of science, cannot accept those opening verses of Genesis. It's a struggle, even for many Christians. But throughout the Bible, God has developed a reputation of using miracles to bring about his plans, his purposes. The flood, plagues in Egypt, parting of the Red Sea, miracles in the wilderness, walls of Jericho, into the New Testament, the virgin birth of Christ, the miracles performed by Christ, the apostles, over and over, endless. God, by his own hand or through the hands of men, has done extraordinary things. But yet today, those such extraordinary miracles don't seem to happen. And because we don't see these types of miracles today, it's easy, even for Christians, to question. You know, did those miracles back in the Bible ever really happen as the scriptures say? You know, in preparing for this message, you wouldn't believe how many pastors, how many Bible teachers I read who consider stories like Jonah, stories like the creation, parting of the Red Sea, such miracles as being described as just tall tales. One pastor in a message that I wrote, he said, you can't believe us to expect that God, that these things really happened. And he's talking to Christians. Brings into question God's very existence, this lack of miracles, or considering whatever the Bible says to have taken place to be tall tales. But one thing's for sure, the way God worked in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is different from how he works today. Why don't we experience these miracles today that we read about in the Bible? Well, I'm going to step out of Jonah for a little while, and we're going to take a more general look at miracles. You know, to help understand miracles, did they happen? Why did they happen? We need to look at why they happened. We need to look at the purpose behind them. You know, throughout scriptures, miracles are frequently referred to as signs and wonders. You see that described throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Wonders are, of course, something that we wonder because we can't understand, because physically, scientific, it's impossible. But a sign points to something. Definition of a sign, it's an object or an event whose presence or occurrence indicates the probable presence or occurrence of something else. When I'm driving down the highway and I'm crossing the bridge out of Vaudreuil like I do twice a day, and I see those orange cones, I know that it's because there's probably construction or something coming up. You know, that's what signs do. They point to something. They indicate the probable presence or occurrence of something else. So let's step out and look at the more general sense of God's miracles and the purpose that he used behind them. The first thing that you notice when it comes to the scriptures and it comes to miracles is that God uses miracles to authenticate his means of communication to mankind. You know, if you consider the points in time when most biblical miracles happen, you'll notice that they happen around three separate periods of time. The first period is around Moses and Joshua. It's a huge series of miracles that happened around that ministry. You also notice a large amount of miracles happening around the time of Elijah and Elisha. And you also notice a huge amount of miracles surrounding the time of Jesus and the apostles. Three different periods of time where many, many miracles seem to be happening together, unparalleled with other times in the scripture. Now, I'm not saying that miracles did not happen outside those times. I'm just saying that these are periods of time where lots of miracles seem to be happening. And it's because God was communicating. God was communicating to mankind. Around Moses and Joshua, he was communicating. He was giving the law. So in order to authenticate this communication, this new revelation, he used miracles to authenticate it. Elijah and Elisha introduced the office of prophets, and God used miracles to authenticate their introduction, their means of communication to God's people. And then, of course, around Jesus and the apostles, God used miracles to communicate a new revelation, a new communication for the New Testament. All these three different periods of times of miracles, of a proliferation of miracles, God was kicking off a new form of communication, a new revelation to mankind. So God uses miracles to authenticate a new form of written revelation, the law, the prophets, the New Testament. But God also used miracles to authenticate the messengers of those revelations. Right? Moses performed miracles to authenticate that he was God's representative before Israelites, before Pharaoh. When Elijah raised the widow's dead son, what was the widow's reply? Listen to these words. "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." The word, the communication, and the messenger. Elijah is a man from God, and the word, the communication that is being given, is the truth. The widow knew it through miracles. You come to the New Testament. Jesus having a confrontation with the Jewish religious leaders, they challenged him, John chapter 10. They challenged him. They said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus said, "I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me." He was saying that these miraculous works, these signs and wonders authenticate me. They authenticate my message as being from God. Very specific time, very specific revelation are being brought out. Nicodemus said to Jesus, he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." No one can do these signs unless God is with him. The signs authenticated God's message and messenger. Now today, we have God's word. It's been authenticated. We have it with us. The word is revealed. There's no need any longer to authenticate the communication. There's no need to authenticate a preacher or a messenger because we have the communication. This is how we know if what a person from a pulpit is saying, because we can validate it against what the scriptures teach by comparing it to the Bible. I believe this is what God was saying to Jonah through these miracles. These miracles that God was doing was, yes, while the seamen saw it, these miracles throughout the book of Jonah were very directed to Jonah himself. They weren't public like these other miracles that we saw around Moses and around Jesus and the apostles and Elijah and Elisha. It's as if God was trying to tell to Jonah, "You are my messenger. You are my messenger. I am doing these miracles, these signs and wonders, to authenticate to you that you are my messenger." You know, Jonah falls outside of those three major time periods of miracles. God still can intervene. God still intervenes outside those major periods of miracles. He does so with Daniel and Jonah. It does happen. And I think by God speaking these miracles to Jonah, they are for Jonah. Jonah is trying to run, but God, through miracles, is telling Jonah, "No, you are my messenger for this mission." So miracles authenticate God's word and his messengers. But miracles are also designed to call attention to what God is trying to say. God made signs and wonders so that people would listen. The point of the miracles here was for Jonah to listen, to pay attention. The miracles themselves are not just for the sake of the miracles. They're for the people to respond. When Moses performed those miracles in Egypt, they were meant to enlighten two groups, the Israelites and the Egyptians. In Exodus 7, we read about Moses' first miracles, and it was then that the Israelites started to believe the power of God, the message of God, and Moses. Pharaoh, well, it took him until the 10th miracle, the 10th plague, and he finally let them leave Egypt. But the purpose of the miracle was not just to stand on its own. The purpose of the miracle was to get people to understand that God had something to say. The miracles of Elijah and Elisha were effective in convincing both believers and unbelievers that what these men spoke was the word of God. Great illustration could be seen in 1 Kings when Elijah defeated 400 prophets of Baal before a large crowd of Israelites, and the scriptures say, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." New Testament, same thing. Those miracles, those signs and wonders were again used to confirm believers and to convince unbelievers. John said that the miracles of Jesus were done so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in His name. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. The same was true about the apostles. Why don't miracles of this grandeur happen today? There's no need to. It's not saying that God does not perform miracles. He does. He does. But God has authenticated His word. He's authenticated His messengers, and we have it in the scriptures. We have it in the scripture. And that message that's been authenticated is to repent. It's for mankind to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God doesn't need to do miracles of this grandeur as was done in the past to substantiate the scriptures. You know, even when you know, nothing in the scriptures indicate that the miracles that the apostles were doing were going to continue. You know, when you go through the book of Acts, and we did that. Remember, we went through the book of Acts for quite some time. And I don't know if you realized it, but as we went through the book of Acts, started realizing, or maybe you did, maybe you didn't, but miracles weren't happening as often as they were at the beginning of the book. Once the gospel was really starting to take effect and starting to be spread, as you go through the book of Acts, you read up on less miracles until you finally come to a point where you say, hey, you know, I haven't noticed a miracle take place in quite a while. They had even begun to cease during the book of Acts. You know, Jonah didn't want to believe. He didn't want to believe, but God used a miracle to say to him, no, you are my messenger. You are my messenger, even if I have to put you in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days and 3 nights. But maybe that's not enough. Maybe you're still skeptic. Maybe you're still a skeptic when it comes to this miracle of a man staying 3 days and 3 nights in a belly of a fish. But you know, Jesus believed it. Jesus believed it. If you don't think it's possible, then what does that say about what you think about what Jesus thinks and what Jesus said? Jesus claimed that this story of Jonah was true, was a historical account. He said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." If you're calling into question the historical account of Jonah, then you're calling into question the historical account of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jonah's story was a sign. It was a sign and wonder. Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah," except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What was the sign of the prophet Jonah? Jonah was going to a wicked and adulterous people, instructing them to repent, turn from their sinful ways, and trust in God. And that's the same story as Jesus. Jesus' message was repentance, to bring a wicked and adulterous, to bring repentance, the message of repentance, to a wicked and adulterous generation. Just as Jonah spent 3 days and three days and nights in the depths of a fish in order to deal with his own sin, Jesus would spend 3 days and three nights in the grave dealing with our sins. It was prophetic. It was prophetic. God's word, God's messenger, God's call to attention, all authenticated in the prophetic sense in the story of Jonah. Jesus claims that the story of Jonah is an historical account. And that should be enough for any Christian to claim the story as Jonah, not to be a tall tale. And there's often lessons to be learned when it comes to miracles. Jonah learned a lesson by this miracle. Jonah got a second chance. You know, we can run away from God. We can be disobedient. We can sleep in the bottom of the ship while the storm above rages. We can be the cause for potential loss of life. But God can still turn us around. God can still use us. Even in Jonah's prejudice, in his wickedness of heart, God in his mercy and love still protected and still used Jonah. That's got to be a huge relief for us this morning. The fish swallowed up Jonah, not to devour him, but to save him. You know, those sailors were, they knew that when they threw Jonah overboard, they were killing him. They asked God to forgive them for it. "Don't put that on me. We're throwing him overboard," expecting him to die, because he would have. But God saved him. Miracle wasn't necessarily that the fish swallowed him. The real miracle to me was how he managed to stay alive for three days inside a fish. And it was a fish. It wasn't a mammal. The Hebrew word here is not the Hebrew word for a whale. The Hebrew word is a word for a fish. I mean, think of it. Cold, wet, clammy. I can't even imagine what it must have smelt like inside that fish. The stomach acids, I can't even imagine how he was even able to breathe. You know, some things you just say, you just trust God. You just trust God's ability and his supernatural ability outside of the natural, and you just trust in it, because I can't answer those questions. But we know that by God doing this to Jonah, he's humbled by it. We see that in his prayer in chapter 2. But God uses miracles to also teach us valuable lessons. And we've been seeing these lessons all throughout Jonah, and we're going to continue to see it throughout the rest of this book. Just as we close, as we look to close this message, I'd like us just to consider the idea of miracles today. You know, many people desire to see miracles from God. Just they think that it'll help them believe. It'll help them have faith. You know, if God would just prove himself to me that he exists through any kind of supernatural miracle, you know, then I will believe. But you know, when God performed amazing, incredible miracles before the Israelites, you know, they didn't believe. That entire generation that got saved through all those miracles of the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the miracles in the wilderness, they didn't get to the promised land. They didn't believe. How many did everybody believed when Jesus performed all of those miracles? The apostles' miracles. Does it say that everyone believed? We know that they didn't. In fact, it even says how people left Jesus and followed him no more. He was performing miracles. Who's to say that would be any different today? But there is a miracle. There are miracles that happen today. And there's a great, wonderful, the greatest miracle of all that happens today. You know, Jesus performed many miracles, water into wine, healing the sick, the cripple, cleansing lepers, the blind, calming the storm, walking on water, feeding of thousands, raising the dead. He did all kinds of wonderful, incredible miracles. But even those miracles were a sign. They were a sign. They pointed to something. They pointed to the greatest miracle, and that is the forgiveness of sins. How God can come in the form of man, die, and save people, forgive their sins. Jesus said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. All of those miracles were signs that point to the greatest, the salvation of a soul, the forgiveness of sins. Only God can forgive sins. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone is in need of forgiveness of their sins to avoid that punishment. But every time a person repents of their sin and puts their faith in Christ, a miracle takes place. The Spirit of God regenerates the sinful heart. The Spirit of God removes the scales from unbelieving eyes, allowing repentance, allowing belief, giving faith. It's a supernatural occurrence when a soul is saved. So Nicodemus gets explained to him in John 3 from Jesus. Salvation of the soul is a miracle that still happens today. It's a miracle that we would want to see happen. It's a miracle that we want to see happen before our very eyes, and we can. And that miracle should be all the proof that we need. You know, back when Jesus said to his disciples, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible," do you know what he was talking about? It was salvation. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the needle of an eye than for a rich man to be saved. And his disciples said, "Well, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? Nobody can be saved." But Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Salvation cannot be obtained by the works of men. It is physically, scientifically impossible to be saved. It's a supernatural miracle performed by God. Timothy Keller says that that miracles lead not simply to cognitive belief, but to worship, to awe, to wonder. Dr. Kimoff has been encouraging the elders and others at our meetings and our prayer meetings on just the majesty of God and how we don't tend to think of it, and we tend to pull ourselves away from it, and we get comfortable in our life, and we don't focus. We seem to forget on just how great God is, how beyond he is from us, from our understanding. And those miracles, these miracles that we see in this Bible that are historically accurate, point to that awe, that worship, that wonder that we ought to have before God. So as the psalmist writes, let us declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth.